coming year, God has even more beautiful and exciting days in store for you and I. I received this vision for this year in a dream, and I saw clearly the year of rest and acceleration. God is saying when you enter His rest this year, things that will take months, things that will take years will accelerate and manifest this year. Things will happen so rapidly, so fast, that while He's breaking the ground, it's harvest time. You're going to see people saved that you never expect them to be saved. Your loved ones you've been praying before, there'll be an acceleration and they'll be saved. Praise the Lord. My friend, I am filled with a great sense of urgency for the gospel of grace to be preached more strongly than ever before. There are still so many people who need to hear the good news. I believe we are in a unique season in time, a God-appointed moment in history where the abounding favor of the Lord is upon us to reach many more people with the gospel. In Philippians 1, verses 3 and 5, the Apostle Paul thanks the believers in Philippi, saying, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ." That is why we are launching the Gospel Partner Initiative. To kickstart this new initiative, I'll be putting my latest sermons on YouTube so that anyone can access them for free. If you have been following this ministry for some time and have been personally impacted by the gospel of grace, I would like to invite you to partner with me in getting this life-changing message out to more people. There are three simple ways you can consider partnering with us: pray, share, and subscribe. The most important thing you can do is to join us in prayer as we embark on this bold new initiative. Do also help spread the word by sharing the free weekly sermons on YouTube with your friends and loved ones. You can also consider partnering with us by signing up for a subscription plan on the Joseph Prince app. This will give you access to the sermons I have preached over the last 5, 10, or 20 years. As my gift to you, the first month of your subscription is completely free. I really believe these sermons will minister to you, help you learn more about the gospel of grace, and grow in your walk with the Lord. Do know that this is not just a regular subscription plan. In addition to accessing more sermons for yourself, you will also be helping to advance the gospel of grace. Your subscription will allow us to reach more and more people around the world with free teaching resources, books, and sermons translated into multiple languages. To find out more, visit gospelpartner.com. I can't wait for you to redeem your 1 month free subscription and begin accessing over 1,000 sermons. Thank you for your partnership and God bless you. A very happy new year to one and all. Church, we are in exciting days. And this coming year, God has even more beautiful and exciting days in store for you and I. Praise the Lord. And every time we look at the theme of the year from the beginning of the year, we see God setting for us a theme, something for us to focus on, and let us be aware of what He is doing, so that when it happens during the year, we know that God has spoken to us. And that gives us the assurance to carry on that path, on that track, on whatever we are doing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just like the year of time and space, we entered into the pandemic, the COVID-19 pandemic. And when God gave me that word, it was the year before the pandemic, of course, for the coming year. That'll be the year 2019. And little did I expect that the whole world will be like under lockdown, we'll be in a state of like not traveling, social distancing and all that. And even the church itself will not be meeting the way we normally would, physical gathering. But God gave me the word in 2019 that the coming year will be the year of time and space. And who would have thought that we will all be spending time watching through all the media, through time and space, the Word of God comes forth to all of us. And time was shortened, and the reach was greater, farther, wider, and we are able to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the year of Hazon Vision, which is this this past year, 2021, we see God giving us all vision in our hearts. Many of it, for many of us, are personal. Even for me also, it's a personal move, a major move. And some of you will see fresh vision for your life, for your families, for the direction God wants you to take. Some of you have a fresh vision to take care of your health. But God gives you a vision before the motivation comes. God says, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of good. My plans are for good and not for evil. And the devil, when the devil ever prophesies about the future, it's always something bad. He's telling you, unless you do this, unless you do that, unless you give money here and that, this bad thing is going to happen to you. And that's the devil's technique. And that's why he uses different kinds of a medium of his voice. But it's always the same thing. It is always to make you afraid of something in the future. Whereas God's vision is always to give you something great for the future. Amen? Praise the Lord. So what does God have for you and I this year, 2022? The year of, praise the Lord. I want to tell you this. I received this vision for this year in a dream. It's not always that I receive the word of the Lord in a dream, but we know that God can use dreams to speak to people. Yes, you might say the old man dream dreams and all that, but you know what? Even young men like Daniel received dreams during his youth. So it is not a matter of young men or old men. You know, it's a matter of like visions, pictures you see from God when you are awake, and dreams are pictures from God when you are sleeping. So I received this when I was asleep. And I remember just prior to my waking up, I had this dream from the Lord, and I saw clearly the year 2022 will be the year of what God has for us. Amen. Are you ready to receive it? Sit back. Enjoy. The year of rest and acceleration. The year of rest and acceleration. And in my sleep, I saw this so clearly. The Lord said, the year of rest and acceleration. And the next thing I know, I saw myself, I'm still dreaming, and I saw myself on a travelator in an airport. And I saw people around me, they were not on the travelator, and they were rushing, and they were all stressed out, anxious, you know, carrying their heavy bags. And many of them were running, some were sprinting, and they were out of breath. And I looked at them and I felt compassion for them. And all the while, I was calm, I was restful, but I was on a travelator. It's not that I don't have burdens to carry. I looked around me and I had my two bags with me, and they looked heavy, but they were resting on the travelator. And the people were rushing, but they were not resting. And yet, while resting, I was accelerating. And I woke up. And when I woke up, I realized very clearly, this has been the clearest ever dream of the vision of the year that God has given me, the year of rest and acceleration. It looks like an oxymoron, right? That when you are resting, you don't seem to be accelerating. And when someone is accelerating, they're not resting. But then God's ways are not the ways of men. God is saying, when you enter His rest this year, let us labor therefore to enter that rest, people. When you enter His rest this year, things are going to accelerate for you. Things that will take months, things that will take years will accelerate and manifest this year. And the Lord also said to me that all this has got to do with God restoring the tabernacle of David this year. Actually, I was thinking to myself, when God gave me this word, and the next thing I know, Pastor Lawrence preached last week, you know, the Thanksgiving week, he preached on a little bit about the tabernacle of David, and I was telling, oh no, don't preach my sermon. But it goes to show that he's listening to the Holy Spirit, and he's in the flow of what God is saying for the now word. Praise the Lord. And everything that to do with this vision of the year of rest and acceleration has got to do with the tabernacle of David being rebuilt by God. And God says he will repair its ruins. Amos 9 verse 11. It says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins. Notice the breaches there is plural. It's not just one breach. There are breaches. There are a lot of bricks. Breaches thereof. And God says, I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. In the Masoretic text, it can also be translated as Adam, mankind, and of all the heathen or the Gentiles, the Goyim here, which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. So God is rebuilding the tabernacle of David in these last days. And remember when I taught on the tabernacle of David many years ago, and Pastor Lawrence alluded to it a few times in his sermon, it's all about the church that he's building in these days. Hallelujah. And we know that we are coming to the culmination of the church age. The Lord Jesus can return anytime. This pandemic, this plague that the world has gone through has been total, has been global. It's not just something isolated in one country or one place. It has been global. So we know that Jesus mentioned when signs happen in such a global scale, you know that he is coming back. Praise the Lord. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. But the Lord also says that he's going to repair all the breaches, all the bricks of David's tabernacle, all the damages. He's going to repair it. He's going to rebuild it in the days of old. Actually, the rebuilding started when the church started on the Feast of Pentecost in the book of Acts, when Jesus ascended up to heaven. And the Bible says, exactly 50 days after his resurrection, we have the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down and filled all the church. That was the birthday of the church. Amen. And the church was fresh, young, and they were still holding on to the law. They were still holding on to a lot of their Jewish traditions and beliefs. And yet they had grace and they had the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there was a conflict. And the conflict came on to a head when Paul and Barnabas were preaching among the Gentiles and got these signs and wonders and miracles, and Gentiles were being saved. And some of the Jewish believers actually confronted Paul and they said, you need to tell them they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, the argument was such, it was so intense that Paul says, let us go up to Jerusalem and let's have a council. It's known as the Jerusalem Council, whether Gentiles who are saved need to keep the law. So they met. Okay, and when they met, Peter was there. Remember, God used Peter. God used Peter to reach out to the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. Remember the Italian band, right? God used Peter to reach out to the Gentiles. At that time, Paul wasn't saved yet. So God used Peter, and Peter stood up, and Peter says, guys, all right, listen, God used my mouth to speak the gospel to the Gentiles. You all know that. And God purified their hearts by faith. And he says something very beautiful. He says this, now, why do you test God by putting a yoke on these believers, these young believers? Why do you test God by putting a yoke on these believers that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Now, some people say the whole argument is about circumcision alone. No, it's not about circumcision alone. It's about keeping the law of Moses, which is the law from Mount Sinai. That's the argument, because if it's just circumcision alone, it makes no sense for Peter to say, why do you test God by putting a yoke on their necks that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Why is it that Peter was not able to bear circumcision? Because, you know, Jewish children, they are circumcised. Boys are circumcised when they are babies at 8 days old. When they are 8 days old, they are circumcised by law, 8 days old. And how is it that they're not able to bear? They're not even conscious, you know, of not being able to bear it. So obviously, Peter is talking about keeping the law that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. And he says something very beautiful here. He says that we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be safe even as they. That's a very beautiful, humble statement from Peter. Peter actually turned the tables on the Jewish believers that wanted the Gentile believers to keep the law. He actually told them this, guys, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be safe even as they, the Gentiles, are safe. No, he did not say, he should have said this, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they, the Gentiles, will be saved, even as we. That'd be more like, because they were saved first, right? But it was such a beautiful, humble statement from Peter to just shock these people that are trying to be legalistic over the Gentile believers. And he says, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they are saved. Isn't that beautiful? And then James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, he stood up and he said something very beautiful that confirmed the prophecy of Amos about the tabernacle of David. And this is what he said. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles. Simon, here's Peter, to take out of them a people for his name. And James is talking now. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written. Now, James is quoting from Amos 9:11. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up. So that the rest of mankind, in Amos, it says the remnant of Edom. But the word Edom is spelled the same way as Adam. So the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. So it's very clear because there are some people who teach that the prophecy of Amos about God rebuilding the tabernacle of David will happen when Jesus returns for his millennial rule for 1,000 years on earth. That's when all these things will happen. All right? And the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. All right? This is acceleration. This will happen when Jesus returns. No, my friend, it's obvious that it's already happened. During the early church, God started to repair the breaches of the areas that's broken of the tabernacle of David. And notice breaches is plural. So God is still rebuilding the church and all throughout these years. And I believe we are coming to the end of it. I believe that it could be this year that God is rebuilding and repairing the final breaches of the tabernacle of David. We might be that terminal generation, that last generation to see Jesus come for us. Praise the Lord. And then we'll be with Him in heaven for 7 years. And then we'll come back with Him for the millennial rule on earth. That's what the Bible talks about. But notice in Amos, when he first prophesies about the tabernacle of David, okay, it's very clear that he's saying that this will happen. And it began to happen when James mentioned, guys, what is happening when you see the Gentiles getting saved? This is just a prophecy. And to disagree the words of the prophets that, behold, the last days, God says, I'll rebuild the tabernacle of David. And what's going to happen? The all mankind will seek the Lord. They'll be saved. There'll be a harvest of souls. Hallelujah. And I believe that's going to happen this year. You're going to see people saved that you never expect them to be saved. Your loved ones you've been praying before, there'll be an acceleration and they'll be saved. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You'll see a harvest of souls. I know that we said that, you know, the Lord showed that in a year of Hazon vision last year, there'll be a greatest harvest of souls. Imagine this year. When God is rebuilding the tabernacle of David so that the rest of mankind will seek Him. in the year of rest and acceleration. Praise the Lord. Now, why rest? Because rest is when the tabernacle of David finally has, you know, the tabernacle of David is just an empty tent without the Ark of the Covenant. You know, David had in his heart to bring the Ark back to the central place of where God has wants it to be, in Zion, Mount Zion. That's the heart of David. You know, I believe, church, I believe that this is the reason why David was called a man after my own heart. You know, when God rejected King Saul, Samuel says that the Lord has found a man after his own heart. In Acts 13, when Paul preached to the synagogue of the Jews and in Pisidia, Antioch, he said these words. He says that he quoted that God says, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will fulfill all my will. So Samuel, the prophet Samuel says, David is a man after God's heart. And Paul in the New Testament confirmed that God sees in David a man after his own heart. No one else have this appellation, this desire expressed that God says, I have found a man. It's like God was looking for a man who is after his own heart. You know, we say things like, that boy is a boy after my heart. That means what? He knows exactly what you like. And he does the things that pleases you. And you enjoy being with him. Amen. You know, God loves all his children. But there are some children he just plain likes. Amen. He just likes them. He's fond of them. I don't want just to be loved by God. I want God to be fond of me, to like me. You know, the Bible says that David, he was liked by God. God liked him. One time, after David ascended the throne, he gathered all his leaders, all his musicians, all his mighty men together, and he told them this in 1 Chronicles 28. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me. I love that. He liked me to make me king over all Israel. Wouldn't you like to be liked by God? Not just loved by God. God loves you, but be liked by God. I want God to like me. What do you think? What do you reckon is the secret of David? That he was called a man after God's heart, and God didn't just love him, God liked him to make him king over Israel. I believe it was because he has a heart to bring the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence, the throne of the presence of God, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. He has a heart to bring the Ark to its proper place in Mount Zion. At that time, the Ark was at Kiriath Yearim, which means the city of the woods. It wasn't a city, it was a town of woods. It's called Kiriath Yearim, in the place called Kiriath Yearim. And it was there for 20 years. And King Saul, the first king of Israel, had no heart to seek for the presence of God or to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. He has no heart for that. He has no heart for God. But David had a heart for that. Now, some people say David is a man after God's heart because he was quick to repent. You know, friend, there were other men in the Bible who were also quick to repent. But none of them, God says, is a man after his heart. It must be something unique that David did that none of them ever did. And I believe that it is because he has a heart to bring the Ark to the central place. So this year, I believe God wants all of us to give his son, the son that he loves, his beloved son. You know, God loves his son. And friend, what you do with his son is what God will do with you. Love his son and God will love you like you can never dream is possible. Amen. Honor his son and God will honor you. All right? And if you promote his son, God will promote you. Amen. And if you despise his son, God will despise you. If you reject his son, God will reject you. If you accept his son, God accepts you. And that's what salvation is all about, accepting his son. It's not a matter of saying, you know, I believe in God. No, the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the is definite article. There's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it is the person of Jesus who is the express image of his person. And the Ark of the Covenant in back in Bible times, you know, in the Old Testament, it was first built at Mount Sinai. Okay, God gave instructions to Moses, and it was built by Bezalel and Aholiab. Right? And they built it based on the instructions given to them on Mount Sinai. But God meant for the ark, the most important furniture item in the tabernacle of Moses, to be an expression, the clearest expression of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. So for 40 days and nights, when Moses was up there on the mountain, God talked about nothing but his son. It's all about his son. His heart wasn't full of laws. For the 40 days, he didn't give Moses laws and laws and laws. It was at the end, he gave Moses the two tablets of stone. But when Moses was up there, God talked about the tabernacle and every piece, the Bible says, every whit of it uttereth his glory. Every whit of it depicts the person, the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, all his finished work. And the Ark of the Covenant is the most important furniture in the tabernacle of Moses. And that's why it's housed in the Holy of Holies. You know, I believe that as you begin to see Jesus afresh this year, it will cause you to enter his rest. Because Jesus says, come unto me. You see, it is not come unto a formula, come unto a technique, come into some counseling. No, come unto me. Come to Jesus, the very presence of our Lord Jesus. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Actually, in the Greek, it literally says, come unto me and I, my person, I will rest you. I will rest you. That's more accurate to what Jesus said. My person will rest you. So to see the person of Jesus is really to enjoy every good blessing that God has for us. Everything is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. All things were made by Jesus, and nothing was made without him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see that when God talked about God gave instructions about the Ark of the Covenant, he had his son in his heart. His heart was full about his son. And the whole tabernacle is all about his son. His heart is not into the law. He knew that man cannot keep the law. He gave the law to show that man cannot keep it, that men are sinners. But what God gave to man to show that they are sinners, man is trying to keep to show that they are righteous. All right, that's not the purpose of the law. I am for the law for the reason God gave the law. Now listen carefully. When God gave the Ark of the Covenant, it was to depict one person and his finished work, his beloved son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the Ark of the Covenant, look at the materials. It's made of, actually you can't see the wood. It's made of an oblong wood, all right, rectangular in shape. It's all wood, acacia wood, which is incorruptible wood. And the wood speaks of his humanity. And the gold, overlaid with gold, it's overlaid with gold. And that's what you see here. It's overlaid with gold to the point you can't even see the wood. The gold speaks of his deity. So Jesus is the God-man. Hallelujah. Completely, fully God. Completely, fully human man. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Hebrews, who being the brightness of his glory, there you see the gold, his deity. And the express image of his person. He came as a man to be the express image so that we can see what God is like of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power. That is the, can you see the kingly, like a crown all around the cherubim? That is the mercy seat. That is the lid of the mercy seat. And that is the upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. Now we see his work, his perfect work. When he had by himself purged our sins with his blood, right? The blood that he shed at the cross. When the blood drops on the mercy seat. Forgiveness for all the sins of Israel is effected. When blood is on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant becomes functional. Before the blood is on the mercy seat, it's not functioning the way God wants it to function. All right, if you bring it to a scenario where you want victory in war and all that, if the blood is not on the mercy seat, there'll be no victory. The blood has to be on the mercy seat. And the blood is sprinkled, in Israel's case, once a year. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. And when the blood is on the mercy seat, and that's why, you know, we showed in that video just now, when blood is on the mercy seat, that's when forgiveness flows out, praise the Lord. And when forgiveness flows out through the blood of Jesus Christ, people receive healings, they receive breakthroughs, they receive blessings of every kind, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Even death is conquered by the blood of Jesus Christ, hallelujah. Amen. Friend, the Bible says in Romans that God set forth Jesus to be the mercy seat. In your Bible, it says propitiation. That's a big word. If you look at the word, it is the word hilasterion in Greek. And hilasterion is used in the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament for mercy seat. So literally, God set Jesus to be the mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled. So you know what the mercy seat covers? If you look into the Ark of the Covenant, right, it's death in the Old Testament to look into the Ark of the Covenant. But if you look into the Ark of the Covenant, you find three items. You find the golden pot of manna. And each item depicts the people's sins, all right, our sins. The golden pot of manna is there because the people murmured against the Lord when God gave them manna. They say, what is this? And literally manna means in Hebrew, manhu. What is this? What is this? And they rejected the manna. And then there's also this rod of Aaron, the high priest, which again, the people murmured against Aaron. That's why God had to cause this rod to sprout, to silence their murmuring of the God-appointed leader. Amen? So all this speaks of Jesus. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven, the true bread, and they rejected Him. Jesus is the one who was resurrected, amen, life from the dead, like these almonds and flowers from a dead rot. That speaks of resurrection. Then the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, man's rejection of God's standard, God's holiness. All this God says, all this depicts man's rebellion, disobedience, and all of his sins. Put it under the mercy seat. Put it under the mercy seat. Put it under the mercy seat. And that's the reason why when the people of Beth-Shemesh, after the ark came back, remember the Philistines sent the ark back on an ox cart and they were curious to see what's inside. They pushed aside and they looked in and many of them were killed. It's there for them to look in. Why? Because when they look in, they see the law. They see all the items of rebellion. God says, keep the mercy seat there. Praise the Lord. That's why mercy seat, grace, is higher than the law. And the Bible says in Galatians, when you try to keep the law, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Fallen from means grace is higher than the law. Friend, don't fall from grace. And how do you do that? By trying to keep the law. And I think that a lot of believers today, they are committing the sins of Beth-Shemesh. They are trying to bring the law out from under the mercy seat. When God says, no, put it under the blood, put it under the mercy seat. Amen. Only one person can keep the law. Jesus says, thy law is in my heart. Amen. And He's the Ark of the Covenant. Praise the Lord. So the Ark of the Covenant speaks of the person, the goal and the wood. He's the God-man, as well as his work, the mercy seat. And it was in David's heart to bring the ark, even when he was a boy. Amen. The first king of Israel did have no heart for the ark to come to his dwelling place. He has no heart for to seek the Lord in front of the ark. You know, all the David's terms about being under the shadow of the Almighty, between the wings of the cherubim, he's referring to the ark, which is a symbol of the person of Jesus Christ back in the Old Testament. Friend, it's a sign of wisdom to want to be occupied with the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know what happened to Solomon after he asked God for wisdom and it came to him in a dream? Amen. While he was sleeping, he asked God for wisdom. And God appeared to him and said, ask what I shall give you. He says, give me a hearing heart, a wise hearing heart. And he woke up. The first thing he did, he sought the Lord. You know where he was when he received that dream? You know where he was? He was actually in Gibeon, where the tabernacle of Moses was. He went there to seek the Lord. And at that time, the Ark of the Covenant was in the tabernacle of David, his father, at the city of David, Mount Zion. And when he woke up, he realized, you see what happened to a man when he received wisdom from God? He realized, why am I in this place of formality? Why am I under the old covenant? And all the while he grew up knowing that the Ark of the Covenant was in the city of David. But there was no wisdom to relish or to cherish or to appreciate the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, if this year you start to appreciate the person of Jesus Christ, your life will be transformed inside out. Hallelujah. Once you have a desire to be more and more occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, your life will be transformed, my friend. You'll live the radiant life and your whole person will be radiant. Hallelujah. And you experience radiant health. Yes, this year your health shall spring forth speedily in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So when he woke up, after he received wisdom, he sought the tabernacle of David. He went to where the ark was, and the Bible says he worshiped the Lord there. It's a sign of wisdom when someone starts seeking for Jesus. Wise men still seek him. Hallelujah. Pastors and leaders, you know the seven churches, and that's why to each of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus actually has a special word. Amen. That's why every year we need to have a word from the Lord for that year. Praise the Lord. And the Lord speaks different messages to different churches. Amen. As typified in the seven churches of the book of Revelation, each one has a different revelation. And if you look carefully, this one is suffering from, okay, they have left their first love, the church of Ephesus. And you know how the Lord appeared to them? He appeared like this, the one that holds the seven stars and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstand. He's in the midst of the menorah. He's the one in the center. So in other words, why did they leave their first love? For the lack of the revelation of Jesus in this aspect, that he is to be the center place of our church life. And for that, they left their first love. Amen? And they have forgotten. Why? Because they depend on their own strength. They depend on themselves. I know your work, your labor, your patience, but it's not a work of faith. It's not a labor of love. It's not a patience of hope. It's all their own effort. And they have departed. And the Lord says, you forgot that I hold you. You are the seven stars. In other words, every minister of the gospel, every pastor, every leader of a church, listen, Jesus holds you with the right hand of his righteousness. Amen. If you know that, it will restore you. For every church, Jesus appears in a different way. And in that unique way, he's telling them, for the lack of this revelation, you are suffering this, you are suffering that. To the good church, Philadelphia, which he has no rebuke for, he actually appears as the one who has the key of David, who opens and no man shuts, who shuts and no man opens. What is he saying to them? Be encouraged. No one can do anything to you unless I open the door and I can shut the door as well. I have the key of David. Hallelujah. So it behooves us then to know Jesus more and more, more and more. To be more and more engrossed with him, to be occupied with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the heart of David. Amen. And this year, the Lord tells me that the Lord is telling me that we need to study more and more the life of David in all our teachings, whether it's on leadership, whether it is on a praise and worship aspect and all that. We'll be studying the life of David. The life of David will feature like never before in all the years in the past, but it will feature greatly and prominently this year. Amen. That's the instruction given by the Lord, and I intend to pursue that. Praise the Lord. So you hear me share a lot on the life of David, the person of David, how he is a type of Jesus Christ. And that's why the tabernacle of David cannot be the millennium, because David was before Solomon. David is a picture of Christ when he was rejected. Today, you and I, we follow a rejected Christ. The whole world as such do not acknowledge our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the true king. But one day he will return as a king, as David did, and David ascended the throne. But before that, David was wandering in the wilderness, and all those who followed David They're like us now. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of the fact He's rejected, amen, we know we are following the King, the true King, who one day will take center place in this whole world. Amen. And every knee will bow to Him. But now we are following Him in His rejection. Amen. We are following Him in His humility. Amen. In His humble circumstance. And the Bible says, these are the ones that became the mighty men. These are the ones that He gave them positions when He entered into His kingship, when He ascended the throne. Amen. So David is a picture of Jesus Christ now, before the millennium. Now, Solomon, his son, is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back to rule in the millennial rule from Jerusalem over all the earth. Amen. That's the millennial rule. Praise the name of Jesus. And that was the golden era of Israel when Solomon ruled. Amen. And it's a picture of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. So the tabernacle of David is not a picture of the millennial rule. It's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ now. Amen. Whew. I hope you're getting all this, friend, because it's got to do with this year. What God wants to do and what God is in the process of doing, which started from the book of Acts. Amen. He's really causing people to be safe, and He's repairing the damages of the breaches. Amen. And the word breach was first used when David wanted to bring the ark back. And you remember that at the threshing floor of Nahon, the oxen stumbled. In the first place, David had no business putting the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart the way the Philistines did. When the Philistines returned the Ark, they put it on an ox cart, right? David had no business. Why? Because the Philistines did not know the Scriptures. But David knew the Scriptures. And he had no business doing that. And as a result, the oxen stumbled. And at this threshing floor of Nahon, and Uzzah, his name means strength. Not Uzziah. It's not the strength of Yah or the strength of God. It's his own strength, Uzzah. Uzzah stretched forth his hand to steady the ark, as if the ark would fall, as if God needs man's hand to steady His glory. Amen. It wasn't a problem of sin. It was a problem of man's efforts, man's strength coming in into the service of God. And Uzzah was struck dead. And David was afraid. And David says, how can the ark come to me? So he left the ark in the care of a man called Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And for 3 months, the ark was there. And the Bible says, news came to David that the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom and his entire family and all that he has. He has bumper crops. His wife became more beautiful. And his children became more wise and sharp. Amen. And everything he did prospered. And they knew where the blessing, the source of the blessing was. They told David, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom and all that he has because of the ark of God. So after 3 months, David realized, by the way, when Uzzah died, David called that place Perez. Perez means a breach. A breach. That's the first time you see a breach. So all the places of death, you would agree with me that this past 2 years, the world has been like in a breach. It is not a norm. It's not the typical ordinary life of all our fathers and forefathers in the years before. It is very unique. It's a breach. It's not normal. It's a break. Amen. But for us believers, God is saying this year He's going to repair the breaches. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I believe that we are in the final stages of the final breaches of the tabernacle of David being restored, being repaired. Are you with me? Amen. So when David heard how Obed-Edom was blessed, he came all the way there and then he brought the ark to the city of David, to the tent of David. That's called the tabernacle of David. And there's a little anomaly here because when the tabernacle of David existed, the ark was there. There was no lever in front of the ark. There was no veil in front of the ark. And if you look at the difference between the tabernacle of Moses. By the way, the tabernacle of Moses was still in existence. When David brought the ark back, that the tabernacle of Moses was actually in the place called Gibeon. But he had no ark of the covenant. So it's a picture of like the church that no longer you know, some places you go to, it's almost like if God moves away from the church, no one will know the difference. The song will go on, everything will just go on. Amen. No, above everything else, above the praise and worship, above the sound and all that, what we want, friend, is the wonderful person and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He must be the center place in the church. Amen. As He is in our lives and as He wants to be in your life. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, at that time, in Gibeon, the tabernacle of Moses was there with the altar of burnt offering. The laver was there. The menorah, the lampstand was there. Everything, the covering, the curtains. But no Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. So let me show you the difference. By the way, they are 6 miles apart. All right, the tabernacle of David was in Mount Zion. All right, Mount Zion is a picture of grace. By the way, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and filled all 120 of them on the day of Pentecost. Where? At Mount Zion. At Mount Sinai, when God gave the law, 3,000 people died. At Mount Zion, when God gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, same feast, amen, 3,000 people were saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Letter heals. Spirit gives life. Amen. And it was at Mount Zion that the Holy Spirit came. And at a time when David brought the ark to the tabernacle of David, the tabernacle of Moses was actually 6 miles away at Gibeon. Now let's look at the difference, shall we? Because the difference would tell us and give us a quick understanding, all right, of what God is doing and what man's religion has turned the whole thing around. Even the Church of Jesus Christ today has embraced a religion, a concept, instead of the person, the vital, living presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the difference. All right, the tabernacle of Moses, a picture of the law. The tabernacle of David, grace. Remember, God gave the tabernacle of Moses from Mount Sinai. Even though it's a picture of grace, it was given from Mount Sinai. It's a picture of bondage. Tabernacle of David was given as a picture of grace from Mount Zion. And it was in Mount Zion that David had the tabernacle of David. And in the tabernacle of Moses, there were daily sacrifices. It never stops. Why? Because it never really finished the work. Amen. It only covered sins for another day, for another year. But in the tabernacle of David, it speaks of one sacrifice forever. And that sacrifice is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, the next thing, thick veil. There's a thick veil between the holy place where you find the menorah, you find the altar of incense, and you find the table of showbread before the Holy of Holies. There's a thick veil. Okay, but in the tabernacle of David, you see that there's no veil at all. And there's praise and worship, direct communion with God, enjoying God's presence. And that's what it means to be under the shadow of the Almighty, worshiping between the wings of the cherubim. And that's how the tabernacle of David is like. And notice none of them dies there. Praise the Lord. Amen. Has it ever occurred to you that when God wants his way of bringing the ark back, God says that put it on the shoulders of the priests, not on an ox cart. So men always have, you know, different inventions of what they think can improve the church, can improve our spiritual life, can improve, you know, our own lives. But you know something? No one can beat the way God did it. Amen? When God said, carry the ark, let only the Levites, the priests, the Levites carry the ark on their shoulders. You know, they carried that ark from Mount Sinai for 40 years on their back, all the way to the River Jordan into the Promised Land for 40 years. And there's not one example or one occasion where they stumble and God smite any of them. When you do it God's way, there's life, there's celebration. And David did it the Philistines' way, and there's death. So these past 2 years, there's been death, there's been a break. Amen. And it's not so much that the problem is sin is abounding. Of course, sin is evil and God hates sin. And my friend, sin will be punished or be visited upon. But Jesus died on the cross for all our sins, friends. And if anyone will believe that, in their own lives, God will never punish them for sins anymore. Judgment is past. He that believes on Jesus Christ shall pass from death unto life. Amen. So what's the problem? I believe God is putting an end to all of man's strength. In every area these past 2 years, you find that where man boasts of his strength, it dies. Where man boasts of his own wisdom, it dies. Where man boasts of his own skill, it dies. You know, it's like God is humbling the pride of man. Amen. Now, God is not the one sending the pandemic. He has no virus to send. Only every good and perfect gift. But God allows it. And He can allow it if man doesn't want Him. He can just lift one finger and we are all in a pandemic. But I'm believing God that in part of this acceleration, this coming year, amen, that God will preserve us and cause us, if we are sick, right, to have a manifestation of healing. I believe that many of you, you've been told by the doctor, you need to go for chemo for 3 years at least, or 4 years. I believe your acceleration is going to come and it will come quickly. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. What takes 5 years will take a short time. Amen. If you read again, behold, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Right, let's look at that again. Behold, the plowman. God says, behold, the days come. What days? When He rebuilds the tabernacle of David. God says, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Now, friend, the plowman and the reaper, the twain never meets. There's no danger of them running into each other because they are separated by months. Right? When the reaper is finished, after a few months, then the plowman comes and sows the seed. They never run into each other. The same goes for the treader of grapes and him who sows seed. Amen? While they're treading grapes, it's a time of treading grapes. That means what? Harvest just finished. Now they are treading grapes to make wine. Amen? It's not a time of sowing seed. They are about to make wine. In fact, the wine is not even completed yet. But the Bible says, the plowman shall overtake the reaper. That means things will happen so rapidly, so fast, that while the plowman is breaking up the ground, amen, the reaper comes, you know, while he's not even sowing seed yet, he's just breaking the ground. Next stage is what? Sowing seed, right? So while he's breaking the ground, it's harvest time. Hallelujah. And the reaper is reaping. And the both of them meet. Wow, it never happened before. In other words, plowing time and harvest time become one. That's acceleration. Hallelujah. It's also the idea of abundance. There's so much abundance. It goes on and on and on and on. And until it is sowing time. You know, like wheat, for example, in Israel, they plow in the month of October. And then they sow in the month of November. And you know when they get the harvest? Only in April and May next year. And again, after a number of months, then you come to the sowing again. But here, the plowman and the reaper meet. The treader of grapes and the one sowing seed, the sower meets. Hallelujah. There'll be such an acceleration and such an abundance. Amen. And all this speaks of good things, my friend. Wine in the Bible speaks of joy, something that God is going to cause us to be rejoicing over, the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. There'll be a lot of joy, a lot of new wine this year for you and your families. Amen. Praise the Lord. And all the tears, it will so swallow up the tears and the sighing and the groaning of all the past years, 2 years put together. Amen. This year, amen, be expecting new wine. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the next verse says that the mountains shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt. The mountains shall drop sweet wine and all the hills shall melt. In fact, Amos and Joel shares about the same prophecy in this. Look at Joel's words here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, same word in the Hebrew as Amos, and the hills shall melt. In Amos, the word melt is actually the word flow. Flow with what? Flow with milk, and all the hills shall flow with milk. When will all this happen? When I restore the tabernacle of David. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. The plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, or new wine, Joel says. And all the hills shall melt. And the word melt is flow. Flow with what? Milk. It means that there'll be vineyard terraces all across the mountains, and be so plentiful, it's as if the mountains are dropping sweet wine. You know, as I was preparing for this, I Googled to look at wine, because I don't claim to understand everything about wine. And I noticed that they said that wine that's planted on hills, on terraces, on slopes, right? They yield better quality wine than those on the flat, on a flat ground, unless they have all the same components, because they say that the drainage and all the winds and all that is just perfect to have good grapes for wine. So good quality wines are grown on the slopes. Amen. So God says that the mountains will drop sweet wine. That speaks of abundance. There'll be abundance for you and I. Amen. New wine speaks of the power of the Spirit as well. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll walk in the power of the Spirit. One thing I desire more and more for God's people is to see more and more, not just the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. We should have that, of course, but the gifts of the Spirit, which many believers despise, saying it's all past and all that. We need so much for the gifts of healings to manifest this year more and more, more and more. Wouldn't you say so? You look at all the prayer requests that people have in all the chats and all that. You know, you look at the prayer requests, I would say that more than 50% are all about prayer requests for healing for themselves or their loved ones. Let's pray. The Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Perhaps we are not seeing the manifestation in our lives, friends, because we don't covet earnestly. We need to covet earnestly the best gifts. Amen. And they will manifest. I covered earnestly the gifts of healings to manifest in the lives of people. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I covered earnestly the words of wisdom, because I need God to show me what's going to happen. Amen. In the future. Amen. Just that part where it's important for me to know. God's not going to show me everything. He will never do that. Amen. But words of knowledge that I'm at a loss to know what's wrong with my son, or what's wrong with this person is coming to me and asking for advice. But I need a word of knowledge. One word of knowledge comes and that's it. Like Jesus had, you know, you've had five husbands and the one that you're living with is not your husband. And immediately she saw Jesus in a different light. Now, friend, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit in these days, and they will happen in an accelerated fashion. Amen. And not only the mountains will drop with new wine, it says the hills shall flow with milk. The meaning there is that there's such plenty of rich feeding for the cattle, which the cattle in consequence will produce a large quantity of milk. That's the idea. The mountains drop new wine, sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. I want you to be like David, having a heart for God. Amen. And David actually, in Psalms 132, David said when he was a young boy, he already wanted to bring the ark to the place that God wants it to be, and that's Mount Zion. That was in David's heart. That's why he's a man of the God's heart. And God knew it was in that boy's heart. God marked that boy. Of all the boys in Israel at that time, this boy had a desire. Let's read Psalms 132. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. And then David says this, behold, we heard of it in Ephrata. You see, David was an Ephratite. He's a Bethlehem Ephrata. His hometown is Bethlehem Ephrata, old little town of Bethlehem where our Lord was born. David came from Bethlehem Ephrata. And he says, when I was in Ephrata, I heard about the ark. We heard of it while we were still in Ephrata. And we found it. Where do you find the ark? In the fields of the woods. What is that? If you look at the Hebrew, the word woods there is the word yar. 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 Now, yar in plural is yarim. Guess what? For 20 years, when David was a boy, Amen. The ark was actually in the place called Kiriat Yearim, and the first king of Israel has no desire for the ark. And David says, we found it in the fields of Yearim, Yar. Amen. And that place, that town is called, where the ark was for 20 years, is called Kiriat Yearim, the town of the woods. Kiriat means city or town. Yearim, Yarif, all right? Kiriat Yearim. Yearim is plural for woods, city of the woods. Literally, he found it there. Amen. If you drop down, see what David says. Let us go into his tabernacle. That's the tabernacle of David in the context. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. Now, friend, in Hebrews 4, God says to us, all right, to enter my rest. Amen. The land of rest. But more specifically, it is in the tabernacle of David. And when you enter into his rest, you enter into the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you find that it's a new and living way. If you look at the difference in the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David, one is a dying way. Let me just finish that part first before we come back to this. Let's look at the difference again, the compare and contrast. Aaronic priesthood here, Melchizedek priesthood there. No access into the holiest, free access into the holiest. Work never finished, a finished work in the tabernacle of David. And finally, threats of death. You see that? But in the tabernacle of David, it's a new and living way, which is the church way now. Friend, do you know that the Bible calls God's presence a new and living way? It says in Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Say that again. A new and living way. Say it again. New and living way. Friend, this year, spend more time with the Lord. And know this, every time you come, it's a new way. The old way is what? The more you come, there are threats of death. Because if you're not perfect, you're not fully prepared, or you commit some sin in your thought even, in the presence of God, you die. Amen. The thrice holy God cannot accept sin in his presence. But now, because it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest. How? By your good works? No. By your good intentions? No. By your perfect behavior? No. But by the blood of Jesus. And the blood has been sprinkled on the true mercy seat in the presence of God. Hallelujah. So now it's a new and living way. By a new and living way. Amen. Which he has consecrated for us through his flesh. The veil. The veil is a picture of his flesh. It's been rent at the cross and the way has been opened. So the more you come to God, it's not just a new way, but it's a living way. You know what it means, people? Do you know that the more you come to God, it's a new and living way, right? That means living way means what? The more you come, it's the opposite of the Old Testament. The more you come, there are chances that you might die because you're not perfect. It's based on who you are under the law. But now it's based on Jesus. So the more you come, it's not just a new way alone, but it's a new and living way. The more you live, the more you come to God this year, amen, I want you to see this, the more your diseases in your body dies, amen. The more you come to the Lord, the more you find that disease becomes weaker, amen, that depression dissipates. Because why? You're coming to God's presence and it's a new and living way, living way, living, life-giving way. Hallelujah. The more you come to God, the more that sickness, that despondency you feel and that emotional trauma or whatever addiction you have, the more it dies off and the more you live. Hallelujah. I pray you catch that, friend. Amen. And don't let religion come in. Don't let anyone pull you back under the law and being so afraid to come to God's presence. You're so self-conscious instead of Christ-occupied. Amen. You're looking at what you are doing or what you're not doing instead of what Christ has done. No, look away from self to Jesus. He's altogether lovely. Amen. And let's go back to Psalms 1:3-2. And it says here, arise, O Lord. So David says when he was a boy, he heard about the ark in Bethlehem, Ephratah, and he found it at the Kiriat Yearim, the fields of woods. Now he says, arise, O Lord, to your resting place. This is the year of rest. This rest is his rest. And God wants us to enter his rest. How? The more we understand about the Ark of the Covenant and what it means, the materials, the mercy seat, the work of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the more we cherish that, the preciousness of the person of our Lord Jesus, the more you enter rest, because this is His resting place. And David says, "Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout aloud for joy." Hallelujah! Amen! Amen. Drop down. He says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion." Listen, my friend, God has not chosen Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai has been antiquated. Amen. God has moved mountains. You're not come to Mount Sinai. You are come to Mount Zion. Amen. The Lord has chosen. It's His personal choice. And it says He has desired for His dwelling place. And this word desire is a strong word. Literally, it's intensely intense craving. It's an intense craving. God is using this word, Avav in Hebrew, to denote how He feels about Mount Zion. Why? Because Mount Zion speaks of grace. Mount Sinai speaks of law. Law demands. Grace supplies. Mount Zion, the more you come, the more you see supply. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And the tabernacle of David was at Mount Zion. Amen. In the city of David. By the way, they just uncovered the city of David a number of years ago. You can visit Israel and see the city of David. And somewhere at the slopes there, that's where the tabernacle of David was. We'll share more in the weeks to come. My friend, I'm by no means finished yet on the vision of the year. In fact, I just got started. All right? You need to tune in. At least, you know, I feel like I can, it's so concentrated. I can only release it, right, bit by bit. Amen. It's like a stream and then a river. But in the coming weeks, we'll finish it. And I believe that you will be excited. You'll be so captivated by the vision that God has for you personally. Even though this vision is general for this church and for my ministry and for those who are following this ministry, I know that personally you will hear from God for your life this year. In His light, while you're hearing the word, in your light, we see light. Amen. And this is what David says. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. God says, and God is talking, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell. For I have," again, the word, "intensely desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision." In this place, you will be so blessed in your provision. Friend, the Bible says it clearly. Amen. Not just blessed. In the Hebrew, the word "abundantly blessed" is the word "blessed barak," mentioned twice to show intensity, amen, and enormous enormity, amen. It shows abundance, greatly blessed. In the English, it says "abundantly blessed." God says, "I will abundantly bless her provision." Where? At Mount Zion. Nowhere else, not at Mount Sinai, only at Mount Zion. "I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to share with you a testimony that we just received that came in just on Christmas Eve. Amen. Just a few days ago. And I want to share this because when I read this, it just confirmed with me what God has been saying about this coming year. Amen. Listen, it's a sister from Virginia, United States. "I struggled with bulimia and eating disorder for 30 years, since the age of 12. Every meal felt," wow, eating disorder for 30 years since the age of 12. That's a long time to have a disorder. "Every meal felt like I had a gun to my throat. There was so much stress and pressure to eat the right way, and I would eat and throw up daily. Once in a while, I would even bleed. I had already been through multiple recovery programs and hospitalizations, and still, I had not changed. I would reach out to friends every time I struggled, which felt like a never-ending process. Nothing seemed to be able to help me overcome this eating disorder. Then, in the last quarter of 2021, I started listening to Pastor Prince's messages daily for a month, and I knew that the Lord was healing me. One night in December, I felt desperate and downloaded a message by Pastor Prince titled, 'Jesus, the End of Your Struggles.' and I listened to it closely. That day, I asked the Lord to help me receive what He was saying to me. Praise the Lord. His gospel is so simple and powerful. As I reflected on the words, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. I said to myself that as Jesus is without any eating disorders and is not worried about what to eat or what is in the future, so am I. As Jesus does not hate His body, so neither do I hate my body. I also confess that I no longer have all these struggles and that Jesus is now my true identity. I simply prayed and asked God to help me receive this truth. And I decided to stop all my efforts, that's rest, to try to control or prevent the eating disorder. The next day, I went about my day. Talk about acceleration. The next day, I went about my day and every meal felt like a normal eating experience. I didn't experience any anxiety while eating and neither was I trying to control or watch what I eat. Since that day, I have been enjoying complete freedom from the grip of the eating disorder that had me struggling for 30 years. Thanks to Pastor Prince and his ministry for being powerful conduits of God's grace. To God be all the glory. Hallelujah. In the year of rest and acceleration, God gave me this, and I only happened to read it only last night. And what a confirmation of this coming year, friend, that He's going to bring you into His rest. Amen. And cause that to be such an acceleration. I know it sounds like an oxymoron, rest and acceleration. But trust God, this is God's way. The more you enter His rest, the more you accelerate. And people are all trying to accelerate to pursue their dreams and the things they are after, and they are hasty to be rich and things like that. But you are resting in the Lord, enjoying the Lord's presence, serving the Lord, amen. And just doing what the Ark of the Covenant before you tells you to do, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ instructing you, praise the Lord, and His ways are ways of grace. And yet, you are accelerating more than any of them put together. They have only their own resources to depend on. They only have man's ways to rely on, but you have God Almighty. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, all power is given unto Him in heaven and on earth. And friend, in this year of rest and acceleration, He wants you to enter His rest. Man, I just felt like, you know, I only got started sharing about this year. There's so much more to share. Amen. But let me pray for you. First and foremost, I just want to pray for those of you who are not saved, but you say, I'm not a Christian, Pastor Prince. I do listen to you here and there, but I've never made that decision to accept Jesus Christ. You know what, friend? I believe today is the day. Now is the time. Pray this prayer from your heart. Amen. If it's from your heart, you mean what you say. Jesus Christ comes into your life, the true Ark of the Covenant. You find that all of a sudden, everything in your life makes sense. Amen. And you have what Jesus promise, life more abundantly. Amen. A man's life does not consist in the things which he possesses. You know, you can buy something after for a while, you get used to it, it's one corner. It's gathering dust, becomes a white elephant, you know. But with Jesus, the quality of life is just flowing all the time. And God wants to bring you, friend, to a place of just restfulness, calm, peaceful. And that's a place when you know inside that all your sins are forgiven. Amen. Why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? Father God, I thank You that You sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins. I believe His precious blood washes away all my sins. Thank You, Father, that You raised Him from the dead. And He's alive today at Your right hand after the power of an endless life. Thank You, Father, that Jesus Christ, that same Jesus Christ, is my Lord and my Savior, now and forever. I thank You, Father, the Ark of the Covenant, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is now in my life. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord, friend. All your sins are forgiven. Amen. You are a brand new creation in Christ. You're now added to the greatest organization in this whole universe called the Church of Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity. Amen. And you're part of it. Keep on hearing the word, will you? Praise the Lord. Amen. And the rest of you, I want to pray for you for this coming year. a prayer that I believe the Lord has instructed me to pray. And one, part of the prayer is also that, you know, there's such a thing as people dying an untimely death. God doesn't want that to happen to you. Amen. And God can prevent that. Don't forget, death to God is an enemy. Amen. But the enemy of our souls, the devil, is out there. Amen. And we need to know his devices. And one of the ways is that God told us to pray that to lead us not into testings, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So let's pray right now. Stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Amen. If your loved ones are with you, just join hands and receive this prayer. For this coming year, I pray this prayer over you. And Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that you answer our prayers, not just answers our prayers, but answers them abundantly, exceedingly, over and above, Lord. Thank you, Father. And Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. I pray first and foremost, Father, that you'll give to each and every one of them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll be excited, Lord, in the days to come, Lord, this year, to see more and more of Jesus. In every preaching, in every teaching, they desire to see more and more of our Lord Jesus, that their life be engrossed, Lord, and obsessed, Lord, and occupied with a wonderful, adorable person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that, Lord, for everyone under the sound of my voice. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for those who are struggling, Lord, with depression, and they've cried out to you, and they have not seen the manifestation. For those who are sick in their bodies, they see themselves getting worse, it seems, and they are waiting for the harvest of healing, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that this year, Lord, that healing will spring forth speedily. That healing will spring forth, Lord, speedily in an accelerated way. And that the harvest will be plentiful, Lord, like the mountains dropping sweet wine and the hills flowing with milk. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you'll keep everyone under the sound of my voice, under the shelter of the Most High, in the secret of your pavilion, completely protected from depression, from greed, from lust, from everything, Lord, that will tear them apart, Lord. I pray, Father, you'll protect them, Lord, from every sickness and from every disease, and protect them, Father, from untimely death throughout this year, Father. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, Father, that you prosper them, Lord, wherever they are. Cause them to prosper, even as their souls are prospering. Cause them, Father, to be in health, even as their inner man is in health. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father God, that you will lead us all throughout this year, Lord. Not into trials, not into testings, but deliver us all from the power of the evil one throughout this year. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Get excited, friend, and especially for next week as well, for the word that's going to come forth. God bless every one of you. My friend, I am filled with a great sense of urgency for the gospel of grace to be preached more strongly than ever before. There are still so many people who need to hear the good news. I believe we are in a unique season in time, a God-appointed moment in history where the abounding favor of the Lord is upon us to reach many more people with the gospel. In Philippians 1, verses 3 and 5, the Apostle Paul thanks the believers in Philippi, saying, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ." That is why we are launching the Gospel Partner Initiative. To kickstart this new initiative, I'll be putting my latest sermons on YouTube so that anyone can access them for free. If you have been following this ministry for some time, and have been personally impacted by the gospel of grace, I would like to invite you to partner with me in getting this life-changing message out to more people. There are three simple ways you can consider partnering with us: pray, share, and subscribe. The most important thing you can do is to join us in prayer as we embark on this bold new initiative. Do also help spread the word by sharing the free weekly sermons on YouTube with your friends and loved ones. You can also consider partnering with us by signing up for a subscription plan on the Joseph Prince app. This will give you access to the sermons I have preached over the last 5, 10, or 20 years. As my gift to you, the first month of your subscription is completely free. I really believe these sermons will minister to you, help you learn more about the gospel of grace, and grow in your walk with the Lord. Do know that this is not just a regular subscription plan. In addition to accessing more sermons for yourself, you will also be helping to advance the gospel of grace. Your subscription will allow us to reach more and more people around the world with free teaching resources, books, and sermons translated into multiple languages. To find out more, visit gospelpartner.com. I can't wait for you to redeem your 1 month free subscription and begin accessing over 1,000 sermons. Thank you for your partnership and God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed today's episode. If your life has been touched by the gospel of grace, please share your testimony with us in the comments below. Once again, thanks for tuning in today, and I would appreciate it if you would share this sermon with someone who needs to hear it today. God bless you, and see you in the next episode.